Let's turn together in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Belgic Confession Article 12. Belgic Confession Article 12, where you see the title is there, The Creation of All Things, but we're going to be focusing particularly on the creation of angels, and that's about halfway down there, the fourth paragraph. So I'll read the entire article, but as I said, the focus is going to be on the fourth paragraph and following. So this is found on page 859, in the back of our Trinity Psalter Hymnals, Belgic Confession, Article 12, The Creation of All Things. We believe that the Father created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing when it seemed good to him by his word, that is to say, by his Son. He has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all according to his eternal providence and by his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. He has also created the angels good, that they might be his messengers and serve his elect. Some of them have fallen from the excellence in which God created them into eternal perdition, and the others have persisted and remained in their original state by the grace of God. The devils and evil spirits are so corrupt that they are enemies of God and of everything good. They lie in wait for the church and every member of it like thieves with all their power to destroy and spoil everything by their deceptions. So then, by their own wickedness, they are condemned to everlasting damnation, daily awaiting their torments. For that reason, we detest the error of the Sadducees who deny that there are spirits and angels, and also the error of the Manichaeans who say that the devils originated by themselves, being evil by nature without having been corrupted. And that's as far as we're reading from the Belgic Confession. Then I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to read the first 10 verses there of Revelation chapter 20. That's found on page 1205. 1205, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we'll start reading then at verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's as far as we're reading in God's word. May God add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have now entered the Advent or the Christmas season, angels seem to be all around us. We see them on the top of trees. We see them in people's windows. We see them in the front yard with their trumpets and wings. And we are reminded that we live in a world that is filled with these spiritual beings. Now, although these white-winged beings that we see all around us this time of year are pretty common, the fact remains most people do not believe in the spiritual realm. Most people would put angels in the same category as fairies or trolls, something that parents tell their children, old fables, but nothing more. But we need to be careful that we do not commit the sin, the error of the Sadducees that we read about a few minutes ago in the Belgic Confession, where the Sadducees did not believe in a spiritual realm and thus did not believe in the existence of angels. The scientific man of today's society will deny the existence of anything that cannot be seen, quantified, or tested. So that's the first error that we need to avoid. The second error is an undue focus and even worship of these angelic beings. Others seek to communicate with these spirits, such as the New Age or occult religion. They hope that these spirits, angels or demons, will give them some key, some insight into the future or the direction of their lives. So those are the two extremes that we need to avoid. The first is the rejection or the denial, the complete ignorance about the existence of angels. And the second is the worship of angels. So today we are going to look at the biblical origin of angels as revealed in Belgic Confession Article 12. And in considering the creation of angels and functions, it's necessary for us to practice a level of discernment that we avoid speculation. Throughout the history of the church, there have been these conflicts in the church, trying to determine how many angels could fit in this particular space, how big they were, or how powerful they were. We must content ourselves with what Scripture tells us and reveals about these beings. So today we're going to see that Jesus Christ reveals the angelic host for the comfort and example of his people. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ reveals the presence of angelic beings to both comfort and to be an example for his people. In our first point, we consider then where these angels come from. What is their origin? Have they always been here from the beginning, or do they have a created existence that starts? Our confession states in Belgic Confession 12, God created the angels good. The creation of these spiritual beings is evidenced in the fact that before creation, there was nothing but God. In the beginning, Scripture says, God spoke into the void, into the nothingness. So before God created heaven and earth and all beings in them, there was nothing but God. So the angels do not have an eternal existence. They have a particular beginning. But when? Exactly when during the creation week did the angels come into existence? Did God speak them forth? Well, we read in Job chapter 38, verse 7. Here the Lord is rebuking Job. The Lord says to Job, "Were you there, Job, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" This reference to the sons of God shouting for joy at creation is a reference to the angelic host singing praise to God at some point during that creation week. There is a link established between the sons of God, the angels singing praise, and the morning stars or the other angelic creations being brought into existence. We find a further link between the angelic host, the sun, moon, and stars, and the angels found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And in Revelation chapter 1, you have this image given where the Son of Man is holding stars in his hand, and then John is told these stars in the hand of the Son of God, in Jesus' hand, are a representation of the seven angels of the church. So there is a link given to us between angels and the stars or the heavenly hosts. So it may be that the angels were created on the fourth day of creation along with the other starry host. But what is very clear in Scripture is this, that the angels were all created by God in the beginning out of nothing. They are powerful beings who have a will and were created to obey God perfectly. They are more powerful than man. They are clothed with might and splendor, but they are not men. They are created different and unique, as we'll see in just a moment. Since they are created beings, they must not be worshipped. They must not be adored. They must not be called upon to save, nor should they be looked to give us direction for our future. This very thing is taught in Revelation chapter 22. That's where a mighty angel appears to John, and John falls down to worship this angel, and the angel says, "Don't do it. I am a creature just like you. Worship God." So we are called to worship God and Him alone and not these created beings. Now the angels are present. In fact, it's safe to say there are a host of angels present in this very room at this very moment. Whenever we are gathering together with God's people, it's an encouragement to remind us that we are joining our hearts and our voices, and that we're even in the presence of host upon host of angelic beings. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? When we are worshiping God, although we cannot see them, in this very room, there are angelic beings, there are angels praising God with us in our very presence. These angelic creatures are, yes, powerful, but they are not omnipresent, nor are they omnipotent, as we've seen over the last few weeks looking at the characteristics of God. And although they are created sometime during the creation week, and although they have similarities to human beings, humankind, they are not identical to us. Human beings alone are created in the image of God. Angels are not. Angels are created finite in numbers. The numbers of angels are not increasing, nor are they decreasing. They have a finite number at creation. Matthew 22 teaches that they do not marry. They don't have children. They're not increasing in number. They don't procreate. Because at the new resurrection, or in the new heavens and the new earth, we as human beings will be like the angels in this way. We'll not marry and we'll not have children. So these angelic beings, not made in the image of God, yet are powerful, and they are real. They have an existence, although it is a spiritual existence. Theirs is a not flesh and blood as you and I have. They are not bound by the same physical laws that you and I have. Now, in the beginning, God created all the angels good. God created them finite in number, and God created them for His own glory. But at some point, early on in this creation narrative, these angelic beings had a revolt that took place within their very ranks. Our article says, some of these angels did not remain in the perfect state. We know that the devil, or Satan, led a revolt against God. Satan was created as one of the most powerful angelic beings, but he was not content with his position. He lusted, he yearned for the power of God, and in pride in his own heart, rebelled against God and led a significant revolt against God, where he led many angels into rebellion. Revelation 12, verse 4 speaks of this, the Satan, or that great red dragon who cast down a third of the stars to earth. Perhaps as a reference to the percentage of angels that were rebellious. But it's clear that these angels who had fallen and now became demons were expelled from God's presence, cast out of heaven, and are now bound to this earth where they wait their judgment. So then, to summarize our first point, it is clear that angelic beings were created by the Father through Jesus Christ, through the Word. Their existence is by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus, Colossians 1 says. And they have their origin not in themselves, but they are made by God to do the work that God appoints them to do. So whatever you learn about angels today, we must remember that these angels are not to be worshipped. They are to be acknowledged as fellow creatures. The angels were created by God and were designated to obey God's will. Their very creation is for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and it remains so even this day. Now that we looked at the creation and the beginning of origin of these creatures, we move on to look at their work in our second point. Each angel is created unique, and each angel has their own name, position, and work. For example, we know of at least two, the names of two angels given in Scripture, one Michael and the other Gabriel. If God names the starry host, if God names every planet and every star, it's safe to assume that God names every single angel. And every angel being named and known by God, they also come from different ranks. Some are seraphim, some are cherubim, some angels are called archangels, others are called mighty angels, as John describes them. So they have different principalities, different powers, a different honor. And when it comes to the elect angels, 1 Timothy 5 verse 2 says, these good angels are God's messengers. So one of the works that the angels do is they bring messages to the prophets of old. Particularly, we find this in Revelation that it was a dreams and visions given to John by way of these angelic hosts. You found the same thing earlier when we read from Luke chapter 2, that these angels was sent both to Mary and Joseph and also to the shepherds to being a pronouncement of joy, a pronouncement of peace from the presence from the presence of God. Other angels, so the first work of the angels are to be the messengers. Other angels are called to be diligent in praising. Their unique and set aside work, their call to day and night, is to simply stand in the presence and praise God. They have no other task, no other function than to stand in God's presence and to acknowledge how holy God is. Here is brought to mind Isaiah chapter 6, where we have the seraphim who are shouting, declaring in God's presence that He is threefold holy. Their job, night and day, every day from the creation of the world until the end of the world, is to stand in God's presence and to announce to all that this God is holy. So that's the second work. The third work that some angels perform is to be engaged in battle. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we have Michael, one of the mighty angels, who fought against the dragon of old and against the forces of evil who sought to destroy Christ's bride, the church. So these mighty angels are engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, and even, as Scripture says, in the geopolitical realm, they are active. They are active in which nation rises up and which nation falls, which nation engages in battle against other nations. The angels are active in this sphere as well. So these angels are doing different works, and they're also given to us, the angels are given to us as an example. When we pray together in the Lord's Prayer, help us to obey your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the angels are given to us as an example. Jesus is basically saying, look at how the angels faithfully, diligently, cheerfully obey the will of their Father, of their God who created them. So too, we are to acknowledge God as our Father and are to submit to His will, doing it as cheerfully and willingly as the angels do. There are other angels who not only are given to us as an example of cheerful obedience, there is the example of rebellion told to us as, be careful of the sin of the demons. Be careful of the sin of Satan and the devil who in their pride rejected and rebelled against God. So these other angels are given as a negative example. Don't follow them in their sin. But the very presence of the angels are meant to be a comfort to the church. The fact that there are a mighty angelic host, a mighty army of God's angels surrounding God's people, defending God's people, protecting God's people, is meant to be a comfort to us because we are part of something bigger than what we can now see with our eyes. Our spiritual battle is with principalities and powers. But God has told us, promised us that there are angels that surround God's people, and particularly scripture says that surrounding even the children of God's people to protect them and to defend them. So that's the work, some of the work that the first angels do, the elect angels. There are also fallen angels, and their work is to lead, to destroy, and to try to hinder the spread of the gospel. These fallen angels who were led by Satan and rebelled against God are just as dedicated to their cause as the elect angels are. These fallen angels are an enemy of God and everything good. They fight against the church, and they even lead nations into war against God's people. They seek to destroy order, to bring chaos and confusion and death. And it is these principal powers that need to be resisted and stood against. And it's here, once again, that we as God's people have the comfort not only of knowing that God sends his angels to protect and defend God's people, but we also have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit who is in us, 1 John 4 says, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. The Holy Spirit is greater than any amount of angels because the Holy Spirit is God, and these angels, fallen or elect, are not God. Therefore, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that we can prevail against the armies of darkness. And this is another comforting fact. When the Holy Spirit is in your heart, there is no room for evil spirits to dwell in your heart. Throughout scripture, you read of these men and women being filled with devils or a legion of evil spirits or fallen angels. But scripture says when you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, your house is occupied and no evil spirit can dwell in your heart because the Holy Spirit is already there. So we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and we have the comfort of Jesus Christ's victory. Satan, the leader of the army of darkness, has already been crushed. Jesus has already stamped on the head of that wicked serpent of old. He, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world and the army of darkness. So as we sang last week from that Reformation hymn, the devil knows that his doom is near. And so therefore we can see that we should be comforted as God's people and not be filled with fear over the presence of fallen angels. Jesus Christ is greater. He's greater not only than the fallen angels, he's greater than all the angels. And that's one of the points of Hebrews chapter 1. It's comparing Jesus Christ to the angels and said, to which of God's angels did God the Father say, sit at my right hand and I'll make your enemies a footstool for you? It's no angel received that honor and designation. It's just Jesus Christ who is worshipped by the angels and whose name and throne will endure forever. Well, as we come to our last and final point, we will find the end or the designation, the conclusion or destination of these two different realms of angelic or spiritual beings. Remember, we have fallen angels and we have elect angels that we're dealing with. The first group are the fallen angels will one day be fully cast out. Currently, they have been cast out of heaven. They cannot approach the throne of God, but they are present here on this earth. And throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of darkness was in full retreat. And currently, there is a chain placed on the kingdom of darkness so that Satan cannot go out and deceive the nations. Currently, the church is growing and expanding. We are in that thousand-year reign when the church church grows and expands and Christ's kingdom reveals itself and manifests itself on this earth. But as we read earlier, there is a time coming when Satan will be loosed, where he will be given a dominion, that the rise of the Antichrist comes at the same time. What that means and how that will play itself out, I don't know. But there is a time coming, and maybe we're in that time, when Satan will go out and his forces of darkness are going to powerfully manifest itself in this world. But then when that happens, we will know that the end is near. Because that 1,000-year reign of Christ expanding his kingdom upon this earth is seen by a short period of time where the devil can go out. But then we know that the destination of these wicked angels will manifest itself in Revelation chapter 20 when God's fire will come down and consume them. And the devil and the dragon, the false prophet and the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire and burning sulfur to be tormented forever and ever. Even the devils knew that this was coming. In Matthew chapter 8, that's when Jesus cast out the host of devils or demons. And the demons said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew that a day of judgment and torment was at hand for them, that punishment was near. So they know that their end is nigh. This is 2 Peter 2. God did not spare the angels when they sinned. So you also, as God's people, should be warned against rebelling against him. But praise God, not all of the angels rebelled. Many of them retained their original state of holiness. These elect angels will be united with God's people and will praise God together for all eternity. In a beautiful parallel in Job 38 verse 7, it is revealed to Job that the angels sang God's glory during the creation week. Psalm 148 exhorts the angels, praise God because God is holy. If the blessed angelic hosts are exhorted to praise God, how much more you and I who are the recipients of God's grace? Indeed, as Revelation 7 verse 11 says, when the last day comes, the day of judgment, the angels will stand around the throne and they will fall on their faces, worshiping God a day and night. So that applies to us, doesn't it? If the angels have and are going to worship God, falling on their face and praising him, and the angels have not received the same grace that you and I have received, how much more should we as a church be filled with adoration and giving glory and praise to God for what we have received? Because remember, the angels did not receive the benefit of Christ taking their flesh. Jesus did not come to save fallen angels. Jesus did not take on angelic nature. Jesus took on my nature, your nature, human nature. And the angels are praising God even though they've never fallen into sin. They've remained, the angels that glorify God remained in a state of perfect imperfectness. They never sinned, and yet they're praising God day and night. How much more you and I who have gone through sin and been brought out of sin and received the Savior taking on our flesh, how much more should we be motivated to glorify God and to praise Him? Surely, the recipients of salvation have more reason to praise God than to know those who never fell into sin. Those who received the mystery of the gospel and who today get to participate in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As we take the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded of this heavenly food and drink, and we are nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which no angel will ever taste. That is a privilege that is unique to God's people. So let us join our hearts and voices with the angels of the past and present and future, glorifying God and praising with our hearts, because glory and salvation and power belongs to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings we have of knowing you as our Father, and Jesus as our brother. We thank you that we might have the unique privilege of receiving Christ taking on our flesh, and that we now receive his body and blood, and we are fed and nourished by it. May it be, O Lord, that in this time of participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that our hearts would be filled with joy, and that we would unite our hearts and voices with the angelic host, singing glory to the Lamb. And in His name we pray. Amen.